Grab a Bible, grab your seat. Clap your hands. Grab a Bible, grab your seat. Clap your hands. Grab a Bible, grab your seat. Grab a Bible, grab your seat. Grab a Bible, grab your seat. Grab your hands. See, it does not matter how many rows we take out of the back. People still will not sit here. I want testing done on these pews here to see what the problem is. Yeah, there's something about these pews where people refuse to sit in them. Here comes Wayne. He's brave. Cannon fodder Wayne. Carol Wallace, that a girl. We call them canaries in the coal mine. Thank you very much. Cannon fodder on SWAT. We call it bullet sponge. Whatever. It's good. Let's pray and then let's get into the most important sermon you've ever heard in your life. Oh, look at more canaries. Thank you so much. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that you came to save us and at the same time called your true disciples to obey. We thank you that you were not vague. We thank you that you were straightforward in your preaching, Father, and that you showed us the way, not only by example, you told us how it was to be done. Father, we sit before you this morning without excuse, with humble, willing hearts. Please give us the strength and the boldness to walk in the footsteps that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know if some of you had extra difficult time getting to church this morning. Very well could be. I believe that probably all of you experienced maybe some type of spiritual battle getting to church, as we often do. But I truly, truly believe this morning is probably the most important sermon you may ever hear in your life. I absolutely mean that. The greatest sermon ever given was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we're studying right now. And Jesus does not mince any words. We're going to go Luke chapter 6, 39 through 49. This is powerful stuff. Something every Christian should read every couple of weeks, probably. Read it to every lost person that'll sit still long enough. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about how true Christians are to love one another and what that really means. He talked about what true discipleship means. And then he talked about judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Verse 37. We talked about what that meant last week. Then in verse 39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no tree bears bad fruit, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, this his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So we're continuing with Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever given. And Jesus moves from how a disciple acts, how a disciple loves, and then he moves into this parable. And we love parables. I think every good teacher uses parables, following Jesus' example. This is a very powerful section of the Sermon on the Mount. Both in Matthew's account and Luke's, it is incredibly politically incorrect. In Matthew's account, Jesus talks about the wide and narrow gate, which, if you want to be super unpopular as a preacher, just teach on that. It's very exclusive. It just smashes this all roads lead to heaven heresy. Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." That is not a popular message to preach. There is not many names for the same God. There's not hundreds of ways to worship him or her. Either that garbage is true, or what Jesus says is true. It's one or the other. I believe Jesus and what he says is that there clearly are two paths, two destinations, two choices, and the correct one is a harder road, a narrower path, and it is much less traveled. So when we look around and we see, oh, well, gosh, everybody's doing this. This is what the masses are doing. You can be guaranteed that that's the wrong way. There are fewer people on the narrow path. As a matter of fact, Jesus says those who find it are few. Most people are going to hell and will face God's wrath. It's just that simple. Most people are going to hell and will face God's wrath. Far and away, most people. We're not talking just, 60-40 split. We're talking way high in the 90 percentile will face God's wrath. Finding and navigating the narrow road is difficult enough, but it's made 1,000 times more difficult because of false teachers. Satan knows that. They're his best tool. Jesus warned, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And unfortunately, the world is full of these false teachers, these followers of Satan, motivated by greed and power and prestige and popularity and driven by political correctness. These men and women are willing to steer people to the wide road and damn them to hell. And what we find in modern church today is this all-inclusive, wide acceptance of sin. Because that's how you get him in the door. And what the Bible condemns, the world accepts with open arms as unqualified so-called teachers lead this heresy from pulpits every single week. False doctrine and heretical teaching is piped into our homes via the internet and television and podcasts and radio and blogs and the web, and it's all disguised as God's word. By the thousands, people are being led down the road of death, happily skipping and singing hymns all the way. What we find in God's word, however, stands in sharp contrast to the all-inclusive political correctness that we see in churches today. I'm sorry, but the Bible stands in sharp contrast to that. And I find it hard to even call them churches, to tell you the truth. They're buildings where people gather to learn that the one true God is mean and exclusive, and therefore they worship a false God who accepts and loves everyone, regardless of his or her lifestyle. That's truly loving, right? See, all you have to do is be wise in your own eyes and be a generally good person and live however you want to live. Accept all behavior, no matter how radical it is. And that's actually how one shows love, to be accepting and not judge the way anyone else worships or who or what they worship. Because that's unloving. Have you noticed that the world has changed the definition of love to acceptance? They've changed the definition of love to be the word acceptance. That's true love. All through Scripture, I mean all through Scripture, God condemns false teachers. And this is why. We're warned about them in practically every book of the Bible. God warns of their destructive nature over and over and over again. In fact, Scripture uses some of the harshest language we see when talking about false teachers. When Jesus addresses the Pharisees, who were false teachers, he calls them whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, sons of Satan, and vipers. The Bible calls false teachers blind men, mute dogs unable to bark, demented fools, reckless, treacherous men, ravenous wolves, thieves and robbers, hucksters, servants of Satan, dogs and evil workers, enemies of the cross, just to name a few. That's what the Bible calls false teachers. The Word of God is harshest when dealing with and speaking of false teachers. You'd think that people would spend just a tiny bit of time researching who they want to listen to and comparing what is said to the Word of God. Because it's kind of important. Yet it seems to not be the barometer by which people choose their church. Unfortunately, we've been so groomed to be customers instead of God's workers that we tend to gravitate to any church who gives us the best show. That's not going to be this one. Praise God. The one that makes us feel comfortable and looks most like the world that we're used to. We want a church that is accepting. One that doesn't tell me that my lifestyle is wrong or, God forbid, calls out my sin. We want to be entertained. Oh, if I could only shout it from the street corner, What do most people look for in a church? The average person who calls themselves a Christian today, but is indistinguishable from the lost, what do they look for in a church? One that's comfortable, one that makes them feel good. So why is God's word so harsh when it comes to false teachers? It's because they are Satan's greatest and most effective weapon, and they are leading people to hell, and they do it with a smile on their face and money in their pockets. They purposely lead people astray from the truth. They purposely lead people away from God's word. Their false teaching destroys souls. It corrupts the church. And worst of all, they give people a false sense of salvation. They tell people that they're saved and they're good to go. Especially if you just open up your wallet right now, grab the largest bill you can find, trade that for something good that's going to come your way. God will bless you so that I can get the latest jet plane. They give people a false sense of salvation, which is why your average parishioner is dancing and singing down the wide road leading to death. And unfortunately, they won't figure out their error until it is way too late. And they will pay for that error for eternity. You'd think people would pay just a tad more attention to who they're listening to. They don't know any better, but they should. The Bible teaches that we are all without excuse. You can't say, sorry, Lord, that's what the guy at the front on the, that's what he told me. He gave us all his word. All you got to do is compare it. You guys hear me say over and over again, don't take my word for it. Look for yourself. Hundreds of years ago, one might be able to argue that the Word of God was not available and that the only way to hear it was from the church and we were led astray. So how would we know? But I'm telling you, even those people are without excuse, but we really have no excuse. You can find God's Word anywhere and everywhere. Bibles are in every hotel room, right next to the Book of Mormon. False teaching is everywhere. Satan has his emissaries and false teachers everywhere. They're much more prevalent than true teachers. And the subject of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is true discipleship. In verse 20 through 26, he defined true disciples. Do you remember? People described as repenters who are truly disgusted with their own sin and desperate for the righteousness that only Jesus can provide. Then in verses 27 through 38, we find that true disciples are marked by love, even for those who hate and persecute them. And now, Jesus is about to drop the big hammer. He's about to become the most politically incorrect person that's ever walked. The one in which most people simply cannot abide. He's going to say several times throughout his ministry and repeated by his disciples, by the way, that his disciples obey him. That they submit to his will, not their own. And boy, our flesh hates that. Jesus draws a line in the sand here in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the most important words that anyone will ever hear. This is the gauntlet. This is the road map, the way, the invitation, the definitive words on salvation right here. Jesus gives all of his listeners a choice, and he doesn't mince any words at all. Follow false teachers to hell or truth tellers to heaven. He's telling you to choose between the saving truth of God or the damning lies of Satan. That's it. When you listen to false teachers and liars peddling false doctrine, they're actively leading you to hell. And they have an easy job of it because what they're peddling and what they're selling is very satisfying to the flesh. It's not hard. If I gave some of you a plate of broccoli and some of you a plate of the best chocolate chip cookies that have ever been baked, and you both went to downtown Grass Valley, pretty sure the people with the chocolate chip cookies would sell them first. Verse 39, he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? So Jesus begins with a parable. A parable could be anything from a proverb to an analogy. Blindness was prevalent at that time, which it is in third world countries. If you've ever traveled to a third world country, you see blindness is sort of common. And you go, why? Well, we have good medicine here. And our Lord's message here is obvious. One blind man can't lead another blind man. They'll both fall into the pit. And who is Jesus specifically talking to and about right here? He's talking about blind men leading other blind men. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees, the false teachers that were in the crowd. He's talking about the religious leaders of Israel, false teachers of Israel that were leading the Jews down the broad road and will soon do everything they can to lead the masses away from Christ. We're going to see quickly and soon that they will do everything they can to lead everybody away from Jesus, the ultimate false teacher. And the message is obvious. Those who follow leaders who don't know the way to God's kingdom themselves will never get there. Matthew 23:15, Jesus accused them of outright lies. He accused them of the same things. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. In case you were wondering who he was talking to. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Exclamation mark. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Wow. Not a very politically correct statement. In that chapter, Jesus just destroys the scribes and Pharisees. He slams their fake ways, their fake leadership. He condemns their leadership. Verse 40, Luke chapter 6. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So this is another self-evident statement that basically says the same thing. A student who follows a teacher will only learn what that teacher knows. A teacher can't impart knowledge he or she does not possess. Kind of obvious, right? A teacher's limitations and errors will be learned and imitated by the students. If you don't think that's true, is evolution widely accepted as science by your average walker of the street? Of course it is. You find out if you do just this much reading into the real scientific community and what it's talking about, you realize that the scientific community has this little secret. They all know that the theory of evolution's garbage. They know. They're afraid of the politically correct climate to come out and say it, but now they're getting more and more bold. The Royal Society in England has already came out and published and said we're no longer going to even pretend that that theory is science. It's not. And we all know it, so we're dropping it. And other scientists are starting to follow suit because they look ridiculous by trying to keep up this facade that evolution is science fact when they know it's not. It's full of more fanciful faith ideas than Christianity ever thought to be. Now you can find one paper and book after another written by scientists who aren't really ready to accept God yet, but they know that this evolution garbage can no longer be tolerated as science. It's not. Yet we have already fed the masses that it's true science. Anybody who doesn't accept that as true science is looked at as a silly religious fanatic with a crutch. I'm telling you, 20 years from now, everybody's going to be laughing at anybody who still holds on to that ridiculous evolution concept. They are struggling. If you read the papers on the Royal Society and their meeting in Europe, they were trying to come up with, what do we replace evolution with? Because we can't let people think that this creationism could still possibly be the way. When scientists are honest scientists are starting to admit that's what the evidence points to. But we have to come up with something else that replaces it because the press simply won't cover the fact that they have realized that evolution is garbage because they haven't found anything secular to replace it with. So the press just buries it. Nobody will talk about it. And it's still taught in our schools like it's science fact. Teachers escorting people on the wide road to eternal hell. Isn't that great? False teachers don't know the way to God. So they can't lead you to God. They can't lead anyone to God. They don't know the way themselves. As Hosea said in 4:9, like people, like priest. On the other hand, those who truly follow Jesus will be like him. Verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So the illustration here is that not only are false teachers blind, they're also hypocrites. What an awesome illustration. Jesus gives us this visual of a pompous, arrogant, self-righteous fault finder, the Pharisees, who walk around finding fault with others, yet failing to see their own faults. And what's his message here? Blinded by their own colossal sin of self-righteousness, false teachers are in no position to deal with the lesser sins of others. Of course, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees once again. But it's true for any false teacher, and we have many, many of them today. Most pulpits are filled with false teachers. This scripture has been pulled way out of context, by the way. It's funny. This is one of the few scriptures that people actually have memorized. Those trying to protect their own sin love to throw in your face, you know, if you try to correct them, they love to throw this one in your face. I can't tell you how often I've heard this verse when trying to practice correction. And what you typically hear is someone will quote the first half of verse 41, but ignore the fact that Jesus points out the manner in which correction should take place, which is with an attitude of love and humility, and hypocrisy cannot be tolerated. But Jesus does say that we need to correct sin. Please don't follow words. People shouldn't follow words. They should follow actions. They do follow actions. We know that. Jesus continues his illustration here. Verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So another self-evident truth, and one with which the hearers would be very familiar, even those not familiar with agriculture understand this truth, right? You don't even have to be a farmer or somebody who raises fruit trees to understand this concept. Beneath the facade of self-righteousness, hidden underneath the whitewashed tombs, hidden beneath the lies is something much more sinister. The false teachers of Jesus' day were the same as false teachers of today. They're motivated by Satan himself. They're pure evil, completely incapable of producing anything good or righteous, because they are evil to the core. They can't bear good fruit. And how do we know if the tree is good or the tree is bad? It's easy. The fruit will reveal the health of the tree every single time. Good trees don't bear bad fruit, and bad trees cannot bear good fruit. Jesus takes this illustration a step further and added the fact that each tree is known by the fruit it produces. You're not going to get apples from an orange tree, are you? If you think you're getting apples from an orange tree, you're being fooled about what kind of tree you have, right? I have an orange tree. It's producing apples for some reason. Jesus says you're not going to get figs from thorn bushes. The fruit tells you all you need to know about the tree from which it came. I can tell you if a tree is healthy by the fruit it bears. And I know nothing about raising trees. We had an apple orchard in our house that I grew up off of Wolf Road. When we bought the place, it had an orchard. All we did was set up sprinklers in it and water them. We didn't know how to do anything else. That's it. We just watered, you know, my parents were like, well, let's not let them die. Let's just water them at least. So we were good about watering this little patch of orchard that was probably about the size of our sanctuary here. It had like 6 or 8 trees. Every year it would... I mean, the apples that these trees would produce were just the yummy. I mean, Wayne and I would stand out there in the orchard and just pick the apples and just eat. They were so good. And we would just eat and eat and eat until our bodies were like, time to stop. I mean, just better than any sugar-covered dessert you could ever imagine. They were so good. I've never had any apples from the store or anywhere else that even remotely compared to those. We knew they didn't have any pesticides or anything on them. They were just, we watered the tree. And it would bear these apples. And so, not being a farmer, not knowing anything about trees, I could tell you that's a healthy apple tree. Some people would say, you're a genius. You must know everything about trees. Some people could eat those apples and go, how do you take care of apple trees? Because you must be really good at it. I'd be like, water? The fruit tells you all you need to know about the tree. In this parable, the bad trees are, of course, the false teachers who are evil through and through, and they can't bear good fruit, only evil. Matthew's account is even more detailed, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And later in Matthew 12, Jesus doubles down on this concept, 33 through 37. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, exclamation mark. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Politically correct? Nuh-uh. Truth? Yeah. How people speak, and specifically here, what they teach, reveals what is in their hearts. Those who follow false teachers will manifest the same corruption that the false teachers do. Only those who truly follow the Lord Jesus will produce the fruit of repentance. And now Jesus has this altar call that's just beautiful. He challenges the people to make a choice. And I challenge you to make the same choice. And I challenge you to challenge every person that you come across to make this choice. We face choices all the time. Choices about what we eat, what we watch, to whom we listen, how we speak, what we read, where we get our education, what our lifestyles will be like, who we hang around, who we act like, and who we follow. Those are all choices we can't blame on anyone else. The most important decision we make in our lives has eternal consequences. To whom will we submit? Now, I want you to join me in a little exercise here. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to try to imagine that Jesus is standing right up here where I am now. He has appeared. We've all picked ourselves up off the floor. He has asked us not to fear, and he's asked us to take our seats. And the church is completely quiet as we wait for what Jesus has to say. And we're waiting on bated breath for him to speak. And he says to us, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And here's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? You can open up your eyes again. By the way, that's verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, but not do what I tell you to do? I believe wholeheartedly that if Jesus appeared right now, right here, that is exactly what he would say to us. Why do people go to church? Why did hundreds of thousands of people go to church this morning all across this country and across other countries? Why did they do that? I can tell you why. Because they all want eternal life. They all want the prize. Everybody wants eternal life. Nobody wants to believe for one second that when they die, they're going to be damned to hell forever. No one wants to believe that. So most people think, well, if I go to church, that's my ticket. That's my time clock stamp to get into heaven. So let's at least choose a church that I can tolerate, which means choose the one with the best show, the one that entertains me the most, and the ones that's not scary because it looks a lot like the world that I just came out of. Let's choose a church like that. And then I'm good. I've, you know, my time card for God has been clicked, and I'm can go back to my life of sin as soon as I walk out the building, walk out the door. That's what most people are doing. They want eternal life. Everyone wants to go to heaven after they die. The problem is that in this day of tolerance and rejection of absolute truth, especially religious truth, there's a widespread belief by the masses that anyone who is sincere in their faith will go to heaven. I call this the Oprah concept, by the way. She preaches it all the time. The High Priestess Oprah. Just believe with all your heart in whatever or whoever you want to believe, and you'll achieve the goal because you're sincere. And by the way, that's all God cares about, is that you are sincere in worshiping your crystals. Even many so-called Christian churches hold to an all-inclusive view of the gospel, this idea that God will save you as long as you are sincere in your religious commitment, regardless of what you're committed to. The commitment itself, or the sincerity of the commitment, is more important than the object of your faith, is what is preached. In other words, it's not really important whether or not you reject Jesus Christ or place him on the same level playing field as Mary or Joseph Smith or Buddha, or in the case of Mormonism, your own quest for godhood. What's really important is your sincerity in that pursuit. The problem with that lie, with that line of thought, and the reason why Christians are so hated by the evil world system, is because the true gospel of Jesus Christ is incredibly exclusive. Jesus said, flat out, and the gal who stood up and said this to Oprah, I just want to run up and give her a big hug and a kiss on the forehead. How brave. Oprah's squawking about this, you know, you just have to be sincere, whatever you believe is fine. This lady stands up and quoted John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says unequivocally, I am God. And I'm the only way to heaven. That is not what the high priestess is preaching, but it's the truth. The Bible is clear that there are not many roads that lead to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and all other roads lead to hell. The end, period. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So then, if this is true, Jesus himself said that if you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life, why don't you do what I say? The reason why the road to heaven is narrow and the few find it is because of this truth. Even among those who believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh, very few obey him and submit to him. Even to those who acknowledge from a logical place that, yeah, I think that's who he is. But they still won't submit to him. They still would rather just live the way I want to do what I want to do. I won't submit to him. Submission to Jesus Christ as Lord is a non-negotiable element of true salvation. I'll say that again because it's super important, in case you were nodding off. Submission to Jesus Christ as Lord is a non-negotiable element of true salvation. Now, I have said that from this pulpit. You have no excuse If you get hit by a bus this afternoon, you cannot look at Jesus and say, I didn't know. You know. And I can stand before Jesus and said, I told him. So my conscience is clear. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And saving faith is obedient faith. Repeatedly in Romans, Paul connects true salvation to obedience over and over and over again. Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Peter declared in 1 Peter 1:2 that the goal of salvation is to obey Jesus Christ. Over and over again, John declared that those who love Jesus will keep his commandments. John 3:36 said the same truth in the negative. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We have to get rid of the time clock mentality that as long as I came to some church or some building with a cross on it and sat through and tolerated what was being taught, I did my time clock for God, I'm good. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How many times and how many ways did Jesus have to put it? It's literally everywhere. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's action to it. There's a reason why the narrow road is so narrow. There's a reason why so few people find it. What's the difference between those who submit to the Lord and those who don't? Lots of folks believe that Jesus is God, but they don't obey him. Churches are full of them. What did James have to say about that? That even the demons know who Jesus is, so what makes you different than a demon? This is the unpopular truth of salvation, guys. This is what you will not hear from most pulpits across this nation because it scares people away. People don't want to hear it. They want to deal with their own sin. They don't want to deal with the fact that they're probably not being as obedient to Jesus as they should be. And so they run away and find another church. This is the part. The all-inclusive, all roads lead to heaven truth is whatever your truth, is. And this is what those churches want to ignore. They want to ignore because it's not all-inclusive. Wait a minute, we're leaving people out. That's not loving. The most loving thing you can do to someone is tell them the truth. That is the most loving thing that you can do. You want to deceive them all the way to hell? You think that's loving? On the contrary, it is specifically exclusive. You do not get to claim Jesus as Savior without submitting to him as Lord. Not a very popular topic, is it? It got Jesus crucified. People don't want to hear it. Every decision has consequences, but not like this one. This one decision is life-changing because one who follows Christ will exhibit fruit of a true believer. This particular decision has eternal consequences and shouldn't be ignored. What could be more important than this decision? There is none. Verse 47, through the end of the chapter, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them... I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house, could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We cannot say that Jesus didn't warn us. We cannot be hearers only. And here Jesus brings it all together. Those who hear his words and act on them will have eternal life. Think about this illustration. We have the same storm bearing down on two different metaphorical structures. Those built upon the rock of Jesus, those built upon the false religions which have no foundation. Those who built their houses on the true foundation of Jesus have absolutely nothing to fear. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This life goes by like that. And when I was a young man, it was hard to believe. It seemed like everything took forever. I'll never get my driver's license. I'll never be married. I'll never have kids, right? It just seems like just... I remember staring at the clock in school. Is this ever going to end? The week of driver's training. Oh, my goodness. I just thought time came to a stop. And now it's like, oh my goodness, months are clicking by into years, and it's just like, what is happening? What is happening? Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. The plain and simple fact, guys, is that I love you with all my heart. And I honestly believe that the most loving thing I can do is tell you the truth. When other people are more concerned about not hurting your feelings, I want to tell you the truth. That's the only thing that's going to matter. On the other side, when we're looking back in this whole thing and going, whew, we're here in heaven with Jesus, is all that's going to matter. If grieving is possible in heaven, we will grieve those who went down the wide path. If grieving is possible, the only thing that we'll be truly regretful for is that we didn't grab those people who we could see were on the wide path and didn't say anything. We just let them go. I think if grieving is possible, that's what we'll grieve about. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.